So we're looking tonight at 1 Kings chapters 19 to 22, and we're going to be talking about particularly the life of Elijah and dealing with discouragement. So we're looking at chapter 17, verses 2 to 4. He's given some instruction, and it says in chapter 17 and verse 2, let me get there to the right page. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." And so he's been given some instruction. What do you do with instruction from the Lord? Verse 5, "So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord." So we have a command, and we have obedience by this servant, this prophet. And then verse 6, it says, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." So even in spite of the circumstances overall, which were very trying for Elijah, he had a command of the Lord, he obeyed it, and God blessed him. God blessed him and sustained him. I want you to see that pattern in his life. Look at verse 8 again, if you will. It says, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying..." It's the same thing it says in verse 2. This is the second instance, the second example of his obedience. "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And verse 10, what did he do? He arose, and he went to Zarephath, and he came to this gate of the city, and it happened exactly as the Lord, again, a command, he obeys, and God sustains him. Look at verses 15 and 16. "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days." And you know the story there. God blessed him because he was obedient. Just a simple thing. I want you to get up and I want you to go to Zarephath. There was a widow there. She'll take care of you. And he did it. And God blessed him. A third example is found in verse 1 of chapter 18. "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, he had been in hiding, okay? He'd been in hiding. Ahab's looking for him, and God's word comes to him again and says, "Get up and go show yourself to Ahab." And what did he do? In verse 2, we see, "And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." And how will God bless this time? Go all the way to verse 45. Verse 45. "Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." So again, God blesses him by honoring what he had told him that he would do and provide rain. And Elijah is a true prophet of the Lord. And God confirms it by answer or by doing exactly what Elijah had told Ahab would take place. So, do you think Elijah's example and this continual pattern of obedience reaping blessing, will that happen in our lives too, do you think? The Bible is very clear all through the scriptures. Remember Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and you had Israel divided on both sides, and the blessing and the cursings were announced there. If you do this, I'll bless you. If you do that, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll curse you. If you do that, I'll curse you. And they would answer back and forth across that valley up there between the two mountains. And the point of it was that if we obey God, he'll bless us. If we obey God, he'll bless us. And if we disobey God, according to Hebrews, he will chasten us. It's a simple, simple lesson from the scriptures. And I just want to say to you, it's still true. It's true like it was in the days of Elijah. You do what God says, and God will bless you for it. So if that's the case, then where do we find out what God wants us to do? Where are the commandments? In the Word. So I have to be in there. If we're going to be obedient to God, we need to care what He says, because He wants us to be in this book all the time, and this book is how He's going to guide our steps. Are we sure of that? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's how He'll direct our steps through life. The Word of God. He'll give us our marching orders from the Word. It is because of this pattern of obedience that God gave Elijah a very powerful ministry. He was a man. God said, get up, and he got up. God said, go, and he went. He always blessed him, and he gave him a powerful ministry. I want one of those. Do you? I would love to have a ministry that's powerful. Not because I long for power so much. I don't want you to get me wrong. I want to see God work. I would love to see the Lord work. And so I would like for Him to bless my ministry so I see Him work. And I know that you feel the same way. Let's take a look at His powerful ministry here. In chapter 17 and verse 1, if you'd flip, go back there and kind of jumping around here. But verse 1, we see a powerful prediction. It says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Pretty bold, huh? Pretty bold. How could he say that? I'll tell you how he could say it. It's because God told him to do this. Elijah walked with God. And when he had prophesied, when he said, thus saith the Lord, he expected God to do exactly what God had promised. Now, I know God doesn't speak to us in audible voices, but nonetheless, he speaks to us. And we should hear his voice, and we should expect him to be true to his word. I don't know that any of us have faith strong enough yet, would you say? Our faith needs to be stronger. It needs to be growing continually. More and more enduring. Elijah walked with God, and when he prophesied, he expected the Lord to do something. If we will walk with the Lord, walking with the Lord won't make us a prophet like Elijah, but knowing God will help us to understand his ways. If you hang around me a whole lot, you would get to know how I respond to things. If I hang around you a whole lot, I would know how you respond to things. And you could probably say, well, if Pastor was here, here's what he would do. Because you know me that well. I want to hang around the Lord enough in his word and fellowship enough with him to where I know what the Lord would do here in the typical situations of life, as much so as we can. Well, I can tell you this. I've hung around the Lord enough to know you cannot outgive God. I've learned a lot of little lessons. Like, you see, that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Not that I know what he's going to do with somebody or, things that I can't know in people's heart. But the things I can know about him, I can present that to you and tell you of a certainty. You will not outgive God. He had a powerful prediction here in verse 1. In verses 20 to 24, he had a powerful object lesson. A powerful object lesson. I'm going to turn this thing here on. We'll let it warm up. I want to show you where this object lesson took place. But let's read about it a little bit here first. It says in verse 20, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." How many were there? Do you remember? 400 prophets. It was an idolatrous people, right? 400 prophets of Baal, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. They didn't say a thing. Didn't know what to say. They were followers of Baal. Maybe they didn't know who was God. In verses 22 to 24, he sort of He sort of sets the stage, talks about this contest that's going to take place at Mount Carmel. Verses 30 to 32, he tells them to prepare their altars. There are going to be two altars. Let me just remind you, two altars. They're each going to slay a bullock. The prophets of Baal, their bullock, and Elijah, his. They're going to divide the meat and set it on the altar, and then they're each going to call down fire from their god. And whichever god answers by fire, let him be god. That was the contest. Verse 33, the prophets of Baal have already gone through there. They're cutting themselves. They're calling on their god. They're calling on Baal. And Baal's not responding. You know why? He has ears, but he can't hear. He has eyes, but he cannot see. He has feet, but he can't walk. And so Elijah's turn, verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trenches also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O God, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, capital L, capital O-R-D, Jehovah is God. The Lord is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there, 400 prophets. I want to show you where that took place. This big contest. Who won? God did. Elijah did. Humanly speaking, Elijah did. You know why? Because Elijah walks with God. Elijah walks with God, and when he spake in the name of the Lord, he expected that God would respond as he had promised. I wonder if you want your ministry to be effective with others. God's made us some promises. There are certain things we can do, and we can be assured that God will be with us and for us and behind us, and he will empower us. One of them is witnessing. We can do it. We can do that task. And we can speak for the Lord. We don't make up words, but we can say whatever the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord. And if God's predicted something, I can predict it too, because it'll happen just as he says. And one of the things that I love to talk about now is God predicted that this world's coming to an end. And that there will be signs of the times in the tribulation period. And for 7 years, they'll be able to look at their calendars and know when it's going to be over and the Lord's coming back. Right now, we don't have that privilege. We don't know when the day of the Lord starts. At the trumpet sound, that's when it will start. And we'll be raptured up to meet the Lord in the clouds and be forever with the Lord. It'll be a wonderful time. I'm sure of it. I am absolutely sure of it. You know why? Because God said it. And anything that we take that God said and we present it to the people as thus saith the Lord, if it's here in his word, then we can expect that it'll bring results. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. If we walk with God, we can expect results when we speak for him. Thirdly, I'd like you to see that he had a powerful prayer. Verse 41 of chapter 18. 18:41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of an abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went to the top of Carmel, the top of Carmel I just showed you. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." He would be looking exactly like we just looked, toward the sea. "Look toward the sea," and he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said again, seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time that his servant went and looked toward the sea, that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. There's a miracle there. Did you see it? A couple of them, actually. The rain is a miracle. Elijah says, "Ahab, it's time for rain." And God's listening, and God responds to that. What a powerful prayer. Elijah walked with God, and when he prayed, he expected something to happen, and it did. I wish I had that kind of faith, too, don't you? Where we can ask the Lord for something, and something that we know He wants, and believe He's going to do it. So Elijah's a godly man, walking with the Lord, powerful ministry. But I want you to also see he was a pouting prophet for a while. We're getting into this discouragement thing. Remember, this is right in the midst. What we're about to read is right in the midst. You're going to go to chapter 19, verse 1. Right in the midst of this obedience and blessing. He just enjoyed the miracle on Mount Carmel, outran the chariot back to Jezreel. And while his feet were still muddy with the answer to his prayer, he got discouraged. That seems so untimely, doesn't it? But isn't discouragement untimely? You ever wonder why? When things are going so well, our enemy doesn't like it. And one of his favorite tools and most effective tools for us believers is discouragement. When things are going well, look for Satan to come alive. And he does. And we can easily be discouraged. Look at verse 1, chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he's down. How large of a pity party was he having? Verse 4 says, "And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's.'" Would you say he's discouraged? Because Satan stood up and flexed his muscles before Elijah. Don't you wish you could have been there, seen the expression on Jezebel's face when Ahab told her the 400 prophets were slain with a sword? Elijah did it. She got mad, obviously. Well, Elijah's pouting now. What is he going to do about it? Verse 5 of chapter 19. three things. Here are the three. I hope that if you make notes, you'll write these down. Number one, he recognized God's immediate provision. When I say immediate, I mean the provision that is ours every day. Verse 5 says, "And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again to the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God." Boy, I'd like some of whatever he had, wouldn't you? So, first step to come out of our doldrums, to get over our discouragement and our depression, is we need to really consider what God's given us. It's with us right now. We have our homes. We have our food. Sufficient clothing. All of us have money to pay our bills. We have our health. We have family. We have the family of God that loves us. We don't really need anything, do we? We've got everything we need at the hand of God, because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Right, ladies? You heard that today. Comes down from the Father, the unchanging Father, immutable. Every good gift and every perfect gift from above. We have a tendency to look at the things that are really blessings, the real things that we need, and we look at them as having been granted already. You know, zero starts above all of those things. No. No, and if we could live with the Huckabees a little bit, we'd understand about life a little bit better. Zero's below all of the things we need. The starting mark is way below those. We are so blessed if we had nothing else. If we had a whole lot less than we have, we are so blessed. To get out of the depression, to deal with discouragement, stop and think about how good our God is. Our life could be in a shambles tomorrow, except for God. Number 2, verses 9 to 13 in chapter 19. Listen to his still small voice and not to the thunderous echo of the circumstances around us. And you know that passage. We'll read it though. Verse 9, it says, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what dost thou hear, Elijah? Now I'll let you finish that reading yourself. It's such an interesting passage and so much you can glean. But we're talking about how to get rid of discouragement. Number 2, listen to the still small voice. You'll have to block out the clamor around you. You'll have to block out the thundering echo of the circumstances. You know, I'm not talking about sound, right? I'm talking about all of the circumstances that want to dictate what we do and how we feel, and we can't listen to them. Can you still hear the voice, the still small voice? I've told you of some times I've had in the last several years, just really wonderful times of fellowship with the Lord. Even before we came here, we were living down in Lexington, and I had a lot of time to read and think and study, and all a precious time. I wouldn't take anything for it. But I heard the still small voice of the Lord at times. I wish I could say that I hear it every day as much as I did then. But I still do listen for that still small voice. Do you hear it? When God speaks to you through His Word, and you know it's just for you, it's a blessing. You read it and chills come over you because God blesses you with some truth from His Word. Can you hear the voice? If not, then maybe we're making too much noise. Maybe we need to quiet ourselves before the Lord a bit. Just be still and know that He is God. Number 3, verses 14 to 21, get busy doing the work of the Lord, the work that He's given you. Verse 14, and He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slay thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it. He said the same thing he did before he heard the wind and the voice. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and Jehu to be the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be the king of Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath of Abimaholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your stead, instead of you, he says. Wonder how that was taken. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Elisha would know what that meant. He was to follow and become a prophet. So what's the Lord tell Elijah while he's having his big pity party? Hey, big boy. Get up, I have something for you to do. I want you to go anoint these three men. There's work to be done, Elijah. Get up. And I would say the same to us. When we're depressed and when we're discouraged, the best way, don't sit in a dark room. Get up and do something for the Lord. Imagine your grandson sitting in the middle of his room. Their clothes everywhere. The curtains are hanging off of the walls. His bed is unmade. His shoes are piled at the foot of the bed. His hair is all plastered like he's been sleeping on it. And he's in a spirit of doom and gloom. Your little grandson or daughter. What's wrong, son? Oh, I don't know. There's just nothing to do here, he would say. Nothing to do here. More often than not, with all of us, there's plenty to do. There's plenty to do for the Lord. If you want to have victory over depression and discouragement, get busy. You won't have time to be discouraged. Start moving. Start doing what God's put on your plate. So if I could just recap real quickly here. We talked about command, obedience, and blessing. A pattern that will empower our ministries. We talked about discouragement starts when you feel like you're the only one and nobody cares other than you. And to deal with discouragement, stop looking at what the Lord says. Or I should say, stop and look at what the Lord is doing for you right now. Get your eyes off the world and put them on the Word. Thirdly, get busy doing the work that the Lord's called you to do today. today. Sometimes we all face discouragement. I hope that you maybe put this up somewhere and on that next discouraging day, take it out and see if it won't be a blessing to your heart. Has been to mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the word of God. It's powerful. And Lord, I pray that it would be powerful in our lives as we understand it and give it place in our thinking and in our hearts. And Lord, may you be pleased with our response to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.